Well, it's good to be here, and I'm excited about it. I was thinking about, is Brother Hankey in here? He was. He's back there in the back, right. And I was reminded of the goodness and grace of God when I saw Brother Hankey this morning. He had his Georgia Bulldogs tie on. And I, as Brother Bill said, when I was graduating high school, I didn't go off to Bible college. At that point, I didn't know what the Lord had for me. I went to the University of Tennessee, and I got introduced to real college football. And, I know, have your fun. But when I left Knoxville in 2008, that's when the teams really declined. And so I don't know if that has anything to do with my departure. But anyway, I'm happy for Brother Hankey. I told him, I said, you guys are having a good year up until last Saturday. Any Auburn fans in here? You know, one of your prestigious graduates, Billy Ingram, is an Auburn fan. And so I'm sure he's happy. And he loves you, Brother Childs. He's wrong about that. You know, it's amazing how we can disagree on some of these essential things like college football. I'd like for you to take God's word and go to the book of Ruth. This morning, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be with you. I appreciate Brother Beal, Dr. Comfort, and all the staff here, and your kindness and hospitality, as always, to me. And I'm glad to have Jacob with me today, and I'm glad to be here and see Dr. Spencer. Dr. Spencer is very special to me and to our church because he served as the interim pastor in our church, and as he has in a number of churches, and the Lord's used him in a great way. And I'm glad to get to see him today. We're in Ruth chapter number 1, and if you would, please find verse number 14, Ruth chapter number 1, and verse number 14. The Bible says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." In verse number 19, the Bible says, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them and said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you that we can come together and look together into the Word of God, that which truly furnishes us, that which completes and makes us perfect. And I pray that you would instruct us by your Spirit today, as we look together in your word. Conform us to the image of your Son as a result of what we hear. And I pray that our response would be one that would bring glory and honor to you. Again, Father, we pray by the Spirit of God that you would quicken us, make us sensitive, help us to have ears to hear, and then a heart that says yes, and then hands that will act. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, we're introduced, of course, to Naomi and her husband Elimelech and her two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And we understand that during the time of famine, that Elimelech and his family, they go to Moab. This is something that no person who was, of course, one of the children of Israel, one of the people of God would not do. But this is what they did in the time of famine, and they went to Moab. And while they were in Moab, the boys, Mahlon and Chilion, married two Moabite girls. That, again, was against what God's law had established. Elimelech dies, and then later Mahlon and Chilion die, and Naomi is left as a grieving widow. Not only is she a grieving widow, but her two boys have now died, and she's a grieving mother. She says to this congregation in Israel, when she comes back to Bethlehem, she said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitterly, "because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." When she comes back into town, these many years later, people have noted that she's back. And one of the things that they note is that there's this girl with her. Now, we had heard she had two daughters-in-law, but we only see one. And I don't know what happened to the other, but apparently just the one has come with her. Her name is Ruth, and she's a Moabitess. Now, a Moabitess wouldn't be really comfortable in today's culture sitting in the chapel at Ambassador Baptist College. In fact, it'd probably be the last place on earth they'd want to be. Or in one of our church services. The Moabite people were very wicked people. In fact, the Bible said they were a cursed people. Read Deuteronomy chapter 23, you'll find that. And as a cursed people, they were a condemned people. But yet we find that this girl, this young lady Ruth, she responds to what she has heard from her mother-in-law and from her father-in-law, although they were out of the will of God. She comes into their lives, she marries one of their boys, and when it's all said and done, and it's time to leave Moab, Ruth has enough conviction and enough responsiveness to the grace and mercy of God that she says, "I'm going with you." Orpah said initially, "I'm going with you too." And Ruth said, "Now girls, you got to remember something. I don't have a husband. I'm not going to have any more sons. And so if I imagine I got married and I had some boys, then would you wait on them 20-some years to marry them? I mean, that's a ridiculous notion." And you see, she has this responsibility, does Naomi, in her mind and in her heart, this burden that she's carrying for these two girls. And she says, "Wait a minute, girls, I got nothing to offer you. The best thing for you to do is go back to Moab." And there's no doubt she imagined the response that these girls would get back in Bethlehem. And Orpah said, "You're right, I'm going back to Moab." But Ruth said, "Oh no, I'm going with you. I've heard too many things about your God. I want your God to be my God." And I think about that, and of course they didn't live in our day, but I can imagine Orpah just scrolling through a Facebook page. And years later, she sees pictures of Ruth with Boaz and the baby. And she sees how Ruth's life turned out. And she's back in Moab, married to a Moabite man, no doubt being abused, and no doubt living again in idolatry. And maybe she thinks to herself, "Why did it turn out so well for Ruth, and it turned out so poorly for me?" That's a good question, isn't it? You see, they both had the same opportunity. Do you know, as a pastor, this is where I live. I live in the land of opportunities. And I see so many people who miss their opportunity. And I'm telling you, I sometimes try too hard. I don't know if you can try too hard, but sometimes I feel like I try too hard. I see them drifting outside of their opportunity. I see them turning back, and going back to Moab, and I want to stop them. I want to grab a hold of them. I want to take them by the hand, and I want to say, no, 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 you come with me. We're going back to Bethlehem. You see, Orpah and Ruth had the same opportunity. Orpah missed it. Ruth got in on it. You got a great opportunity. A great opportunity. And what are you going to do with it? Ruth decided she's going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, Ruth didn't go to Christian school. Ruth didn't have a home school. Ruth didn't grow up in an independent Baptist church. Ruth didn't know the difference between the King James Version and any other version of the Bible. Ruth didn't know what traditional Christian music was and contemporary Christian. She didn't have a clue in the world. And by the way, I'm for all the things that I'm mentioning to you on the right side of those things. I think you understand. They wouldn't have me here if I wasn't, I think. She didn't have a clue to any of those things. She didn't go to Bible school. She didn't have a Sunday school teacher. But I want to tell you one thing she had. She had some character and she had some resolve. And she said, I've heard enough about God. I've seen enough of God. I've made up my mind. I'm going to follow Him. Now here's a question I have for you. Do you have as much character as Ruth? Do you have as much character as Ruth? And I'm going to tell you, I think Ruth probably had more character than any young woman in Bethlehem. And she was a Moabitess. Well, that's powerfully convicting to me. Powerfully. Powerfully convicting. And I want to note some things about the character of Ruth. And I hope you'll write them down. The first thing I want you to see is the resolve Ruth exhibited. The resolve Ruth exhibited. We read it in this passage. We see here that Naomi says, girls, look at verse 13. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? That's the sons that she could possibly have if she were to remarry. Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Orpah said, I'm out of here. But Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. And unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. But Ruth said, no way. I'm sticking with you. I've made up my mind. Notice what the Bible says in verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking. She said, okay, I know this girl means this. I know she's going to go with me. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm just going to let her go. Have you ever noticed when you read through the New Testament and the dealings of the Lord Jesus with people? He doesn't make it easy for them to follow Him. Have you noticed that? If you read into it, you might even think he's sort of discouraging them. The Bible says that in the Gospel according to John, that He did not commit Himself to those who initially on the surface believed in Him because He knew what was in man. Here is a young lady that had some depth to her and she made up her mind. She made a firm decision in her heart that she was going to follow God. Can I say this to you this morning? You better make sure as a student of this school that you have made a firm, resolved decision to follow the Lord Jesus. Because when you go from this institution, and I'm thankful to God for this institution and the emphasis of it, when you go from this place into local churches to serve the Lord, I want to tell you, everybody's not going to be happy about the fact that you're there. And the pastor that you work for may not give you the job that you want. And you're going to face some challenges there. It's not going to go the way you think it might go. You think life for Ruth was going the way she anticipated? Absolutely not. That's why you have to make up your mind that you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. She resolved that she was going to go. She made a firm commitment in her mind, no matter what, she's going to follow the Lord. And that's exactly what took place in her life. Have you made up your mind? Have you determined in your heart that you're going to follow the Lord regardless the cost, regardless the difficulty of the road? You're going to follow Him? Ruth had some resolve. She made a decision. And she clave to Naomi, resisting the temptation to return to Moab. Hey, can I tell you something? There is temptation to return to Moab. There's temptation. And you have to resist that temptation to return. And she clave unto her mother-in-law, resisting the pressure of her peers. Her peer, of course, was Orpah. I imagine Orpah didn't want to go back to Moab alone. I imagine she said to Ruth and whispered behind Naomi's back, hey, you're never going to get married again. You're never going to have the life that you could have. You might as well come back with me. And by the way, you may have friends. You may have family members. You may have co-workers who put that kind of pressure on you. But she made a decision, and she was determined to follow through. The resolve Ruth exhibited. Let me give the second one. The respect Ruth extended. Respect. Notice, if you would, please, in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Do you see the tender nature of the relationship that existed here between Ruth and Naomi? It was a relationship that was built on Ruth's part out of love for her mother-in-law, but also out of respect. Out of respect. You know, it might be that Ruth and Naomi could have said, you know, we would never have been in this situation. We would never have been in this situation had Naomi and Elimelech not fallen into a backslidden condition. You know, it's very easy to become critical of our parents. It's very easy to become critical of pastors. It's very easy to be critical of faculty members and presidents of Christian colleges. It's very easy to become critical of lots of people. Very easy. In fact, you live in an age and in a generation that encourages such a thing. But may I remind you that honor thy father and thy mother, that's still a commandment in the Bible. My wife grew up in a divided home. Her father and mother separated and divorced, and her father was not really involved in her life. Her father married multiple times. I remember taking my wife to visit her dad and how disappointed some of those visits turned out to be. But let me tell you what my wife told me. She said, God spoke to me about honoring my father and my mother. And God didn't place any conditions on that. And she said, I determined in my heart that I was going to honor my father and my mother. And God did a work of grace and mercy in her life. And I want to tell you, you need to learn to show respect and reverence for those who are in authority. By the way, let me just say this, and I won't park here long, but God establishes authority. He establishes it. And let me say that if you rebel against authority, if you're disrespectful toward the authority that God has placed in your life, by the way, do we believe that God places these authorities in our lives? Then ultimately, our rebellion is not against our parents, it's not against those who are in authority over us. Ultimately, our rebellion is against God. And it reveals an attitude of rebellion in our own soul. And so while you guys, I doubt this happens here. I've had some experiences before where it's happened in other places, but I just can't imagine that it would ever happen here. But while you sit in the dorm and carve up Professor So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, understand, that comes from a heart of rebellion. That comes from an evil, wicked heart of rebellion. What did the Bible say? Rebellion is as the sin of, thank you, witchcraft. pretty serious. How do you think it'd go if the word got out on the street? You know, they're practicing witchcraft over there at Ambassador Baptist College. Probably wouldn't go too well, right? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The respect that Ruth extended. Look at verse 7. The Bible says in verse number 7, Ruth has now gone to the field. And she goes to the servant. She comes to the field of Boaz, not understanding at that point that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And she comes to the servant, and notice how she approaches him. She said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning. Here we find the servant reporting to Boaz how Ruth got in the field. But the thing that we note here is her attitude of respect toward this servant. You know, so many times today we find people who have an attitude of entitlement. They don't know how to talk to people. They don't know how to engage them in a respectful manner. And as Christians who ought to be full of grace and truth, we need to learn how to engage, even those that we disagree with vehemently, we need to learn how to engage them with respect and with kindness. In verse number 8, she shows respect unto Boaz. Of course, again, not knowing who he was. The Bible says in verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth," chapter 2, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Verse 9, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Here is this man who owns this field, and he's taken note of this Moabite girl, a girl nobody really wants to talk to or even acknowledge that she's there, because she's a Moabite. And here this man extends kindness to her. Have you ever had anybody extend kindness to you? How do you respond? How do you respond when people are kind to you? That says a lot about your character. Here's what she did. Look at verse number 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" I mean, she goes through this elaborate thing, this elaborate exercise of humility to thank him and to acknowledge his goodness. What a wonderful thing she did here. And yet, oftentimes we can't even say thank you. We can't even say thank you. I'm talking about the character of this young lady, Ruth. The resolve that she exhibited. The respect Ruth extended. Let me give you the next one. The responsibility Ruth embraced. The responsibility Ruth embraced. Now, Ruth has come back with Naomi. And again, Naomi is carrying this burden that she is responsible for these girls. And so I don't know where they stayed. I don't know. Maybe a relative had them come over. We don't know. We understand that Naomi had lost all her possessions. And we certainly don't expect that they had anything. In fact, as we're going to find, what the meal that they ate that day is because Ruth went in the field and brought it home. But here's the thing we see, is when the morning came, Ruth didn't get up and yawn about 11:30 in the morning, walk through the house and look through the cupboards and open the refrigerator and say to Naomi, "What's for breakfast?" She didn't do that. Notice what she did. Look with me, please. Verse 2, and Ruth, chapter 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." She said, "Would it bother you if I went to work this morning? You know, you might send your parents to the hospital if you got up and said that to them. Let me go to the field." In other words, she was not looking to Naomi to meet her needs. She was looking to meet Naomi's needs. She took responsibility. She said, Naomi, I don't want to be a burden to you. I want to be a blessing to you. Let me help you. Let me go to the field. And she didn't say, well, you know, aren't they going to bring something by after a while? What about these people that were staying in their home, if that was the case? Aren't they going to feed us? No, she said, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go to work. Hey, listen, you got up this morning. Most of you put some thought into what you're wearing. That's a feeble attempt at humor. It's okay to laugh. If you haven't fallen asleep yet. You got ready. And you went to class. And you're going to go to class after this. And after a while, some of you are going to go to work. And you're going to go to work to make some money so you can pay your bill. That's what you're supposed to do. Take responsibility. Take some initiative. Get up out of the bed and say, hallelujah, let's go to class. Let's go to work. Let's get this thing done for the glory of God. She said, let me now go and glean. Verse 3, and she went and she gleaned. Boy, a lot of times you have a breakdown between verse 2 and verse 3. Well, I got a text. I got a notification. I meant to do that, but, you know, I saw somebody out here in the dining hall and we decided to talk. I remembered a meeting I needed to have with Dr. Surrett, and I thought I'd look him up. Oh, let's get our stuff done, right? She went, verse 7. And she said, I pray you to the servant, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Notice this, please, verse 7. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. Let me tell you about this girl, said the servant to Boaz. She's a worker. She's a worker. You know, in my experience, I've been around Bible college students. I've been around all kinds of students. And I've been around all kinds of people. And there are people who are more interested in being up front, who are more interested in being recognized, who want the more prominent positions, but aren't willing to do the work. I tell you, the guys I respected during my time at Crown College when I was on staff there were the guys that worked on the buildings and grounds crew. You know, those are some of the finest guys that ever came out of that college because they learned how to work. They learned how to work. And there's something about learning how to work. And may God help you to develop some character, some integrity, and learn how to work. I want to tell you something. The ministry is not for people who want to sit back on their easy chair and have prayer meetings all day. Now, let me tell you, we need to have prayer meetings. But if that's your idea of what the ministry is, or that you're going to, you know, you're going to get your business cards and your Bible and you're going to be the guy and you're going to be preaching in all these places, you better forget that notion and you better understand God has called you to do a work, a labor. And if you're too good to clean the toilets and rake the leaves and mow the grass, then I don't know that you're really needing to be in the ministry. I've met a lot who have that mindset. And by the way, God is patient and merciful, and He can use them, but He's going to take them through some difficulties. You better learn this now. Develop some character now. The responsibility that Ruth embraced. I could say more about that, but time fails me. Let's go to number 4. The restraint Ruth exercised. The restraint Ruth exercised. We're in chapter 3 now. Let me kind of help you understand the situation. I'm sure most of you know it. But Ruth, as she's been gleaning in the field, has caught the eye of Boaz, and Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz has taken note of Ruth. We understand that Boaz is an older gentleman, and as far as we know, he's not been married. So we can imagine that he's probably not the prime candidate that a young lady like Ruth would be looking for. In fact, we even read that from his own language in chapter number 3. But we understand that Ruth is not really the prime candidate for a young man in Israel. She's a Moabite girl. And she is the daughter-in-law of Ruth. Or excuse me, Naomi. I knew I'd do that at least once in the message. Naomi. And Naomi, everybody's looking at her like, what in the world has happened to her? That backslidden girl, that backslidden woman under the judgment of God. And so people forming all sorts of opinions about Naomi and Ruth. By the way, that does happen, doesn't it? Boy, we become so full of pride. And we kind of look down at certain people, don't we? We don't mean to, but that happens in our lives. Until we experience some things and we acknowledge the wonderful grace of God in our lives. And that none of us are worthy. None of us. All of our righteousness, the very best we could do at any moment of our lives, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But old Boaz takes note of this girl Ruth. He takes note of her character. He heard a report in chapter 2 of how good she had been to her mother-in-law. And now he sees her out in the field working hard. That's the kind of girl he was looking for. Hey, maybe we're looking for the wrong kind of boys and girls. Maybe we're looking at the wrong things. Maybe Instagram isn't what we ought to be looking at. Maybe it's the heart. Maybe it's the heart. And so here's what's happening. There's a romance that's starting here. I mean, there's some thoughts in Ruth's mind. Hey, this Boaz might be the guy. I mean, I like him. And this Boaz is thinking, Ruth may be the girl, right? And Naomi's getting excited about this because, I mean, you know, here's the opportunity. This guy he's not just anybody. He's the kinsman. He's the one who can redeem Naomi's possessions. He's the one that if he marries Ruth, can perform the role of the levirate marriage. Here's the one that if he redeems Ruth, can gain back all that Naomi lost. Naomi's getting pretty excited. In fact, here's what Naomi's beginning to see. Maybe it isn't that God is dealing bitterly with me, but maybe it is that God is dealing bountifully with me. Maybe it is that God has worked through all of these terrible, dreadful circumstances to do a mighty work of grace in my life. Maybe you think right now things are going terribly wrong. It may be that they're going wonderfully right. You just need to keep following Jesus and let him lead. And so we come to chapter 3, and Naomi's got this idea. Look at it, please, in verse number 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Here's what she's saying. I need to find some rest for you. I need to find you a husband. I need to find you a place of security and a place of safety. I think this is the time. I think you need to get on down to the threshing floor. I see a wedding in your future. And so she gives some great advice. And I want you to see it here in verse number 3. And this will help all of you who want to get married one day. How many of you would like to be married? Would you raise your hand? You'd like to be married? Very good. Some of you don't want to be married, apparently. I don't think you're being very honest about that. I want to give you some good advice. You see it in verse 3. In fact, it's not my advice. It's Naomi's. This is a good thing. Wash thyself, therefore. If you want to get married, take a bath. Put on some deodorant. Wash your clothes. Now, some of you are laughing about that, but some of you guys are thinking about somebody in the dorm that needs that advice right now, right? Just don't elbow them, okay? Take a bath. Clean up. Take care of yourself. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. Put on some of that perfume. Put on some of that perfume. You guys get some of that Axe body spray stuff? Yeah. Sometimes I walk in my house, and I smell that stuff, And it about knocks me over, honestly. Don't overdose, guys. Okay? Don't overdose on that. Ladies, perfume, yeah, I can see it. My wife has got into essential oils. You guys have essential oils? Yeah, nobody wants to raise their hand. I understand why. You don't want to be that person, right? Anybody in our church who gets an illness, they're wanting to see my wife because she's got her oils. Here, let me do it. I give her a hug, and she smells like some kind of oil. I'm saying, okay, all right, very good. Yeah. But this oil, I'm in big trouble when I get home. Hope she's not listening. If you are, darling, I love you. I love you. I love you. I have a beautiful wife. I know that's hard to believe looking at me, but it is true. And she smells good, too. Let me tell you, she smells good. And by the way, if you want a boyfriend and you want a girlfriend, then you put something on, make it smell good. Anoint thee. This is another good idea. Put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. Now, this raiment, this is an outer garment. And it's a full covering. It's a full covering. It wasn't, you know, what the girls in Moab would have worn on a Friday night or a Saturday night to draw the attention of a Moabite boy. This was an outer garment, a full garment. It speaks of her modesty, doesn't it? And we live in an immodest culture. We agree with that, right? A very immodest pornographic culture. And we see here her propriety in this restraint that she exercises. She's attracted to Boaz. She wants to marry Boaz. That's pretty obvious here. And Boaz is attracted to her, and he wants to marry her. This budding romance is taking off. But this young lady exercises restraint in the fact that she deals with this thing properly, in propriety. How do you engage the opposite sex? Hopefully in propriety, in a God-honoring way. And she goes on to give some advice in verse 4. It should be, when he lieth down, and thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. There's that respect again. And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, it doesn't mean that he was drunken. It doesn't mean that he was drinking alcohol. He went down to lie at the end of the heap of corn, and he came, and she came softly. That's a good way to come, girls. Softly. You don't have to be, you don't have to make a scene. You don't have to be the all-star. You don't have to be the object of everyone's attention. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. What greater thing could be said of her? What greater thing could we say than to say that she was a virtuous woman? And by the way, she didn't grow up in Bethlehem. She didn't go to Bethlehem Baptist Academy. She grew up in Moab. She went to Moab Public School. But God did a work of grace in her life. And she had character and resolve and followed the Lord. She showed respect, and she exercises here great restraint in her propriety. And everybody knows she's a virtuous woman. Now, this is an odd scene, and I do not recommend that you do what Ruth did. Okay? Ruth is coming in propriety to Boaz. And it would be customary for a servant to lie at the feet of the master. And so she's coming in humility, and she's lying at his feet. She's not in the bed with him. She's lying at the end of the bed or the end of the little place that he's made to sleep. She's lying at his feet, perpendicular. I think that's the term scientifically. Somebody will correct me. You know, that means this way, okay? And that's the way she's laying. There's nothing inappropriate here. There's nothing going on. This is all done in the proper fashion. And she uncovers his feet, which is a custom of a servant in that day. And she says, I want to use some of your blanket. Would you cover me? And what she's saying symbolically to him is, I want to be underneath your protection. I want to be your bride. I want to rest in you. And Boaz is obviously very, very happy about that, isn't he? And he says, look, I'm gonna see about getting this thing done. But I want you to know, everybody here knows you're a virtuous woman. The restraint Ruth exercised, she was proper. But not only was she proper, she was patient. Look at verse 12. And now it's true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there's a kinsman nearer than I. Oh, that's not what she wanted to hear. You mean this thing may not go my way? There's another guy? What if he's ugly? What if he's not very smart? What if he doesn't have a job and he lives with his mom and dad in the basement and he plays Xbox all day long? I don't know what was going through her mind, but no doubt her heart sank just a little bit because her affections were set on Boaz. And Boaz says to her, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down to the morning. Notice verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? It's not that she had amnesia. Or that Alzheimer's was kicking in at this point. She's saying, how'd it go? How'd it go? Is there wedding bells in the future? That's what she's saying. Who art thou, my daughter? Are you going to be Boaz's bride? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Notice this, don't miss it, please. Verse 18. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. You know, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Sit still and let God work it out. And she did. And we don't have time to look at number 5, but I'll give it to you. The reward Ruth enjoyed because of that character. That's what made the difference, right? No doubt it was the grace of God. No doubt it was the sovereign work of God. But it was the response, too, of that young lady. And when the sovereignty of God and the free will of man work together in unison, it makes a beautiful harmony. It makes a beautiful harmony. And here we find this beautiful harmony is now being enjoyed in chapter number 5. Let me just tell you this. Ruth got Boaz. Ruth became a bride. Ruth got a boy. Ruth brought Naomi a blessing, that little grandson. Oh, it was a wonderful thing. And Orpah's sitting back at home, scrolling through Facebook, looking at Instagram. It turned out well for her, but not so good for me. Same opportunity. It was the response and the character of Ruth that made the difference. Will you exhibit and develop by the grace of God the character of Ruth? I went too long. I apologize. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and thank you for your word. Seal it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.